I am really thankful and excited to be here with you all this morning. I do love to teach the Word, and this is probably my first love, even though my main calling in life seems to be teaching music, developing Christian musicians like some of you and the children of some of you. But my first love is really being in the Word, and I arrived in Chicago thinking that I knew what I was going to teach on in Sunday school. I was led very definitely last week or 2 weeks ago to teach in Sunday school at my local church, and I thought, you know what, that's really what I want to share at Marquette Manor Sunday morning when I'm teaching Sunday school there about the believer and his relationship to the local church. And the last night I was just having this nagging feeling, you know, I'm just not sure that's what the Lord wants me to speak on. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? Because it seems like my burden is not for that anymore. And my burden was shifting toward the topic that you see on your paper. And I felt a little bit at a loss because I thought, I've traveled all this way. And now here I am in the middle of the night. I don't know what I'm going to talk about next morning. And I got up this morning and started to meditate on these passages. And I just felt so much the Spirit of God ministering the truths to me about the importance of what we're going to talk about in Sunday school this morning. It's a topic that, of course, not like I just began studying this morning, but I compiled this material this morning. I say that partly to say that it seems like in ministry and perhaps many aspects of life, sometimes the Lord brings us to a point where we have to throw ourselves back on Him. And the Apostle Paul said, not that we are sufficient to think anything as of ourselves. God doesn't want us to feel confident in ourselves, but confident in Him. And so sometimes the Lord will lead us in a way that throws us back on His grace, and I think that is a good place to be. I say that also to say I feel quite confident that this is the topic that the Lord has for us this morning because of my leading, the Lord's leading in my heart today. So I would like you to consider this handout with me this morning. And I think it's kind of big, but if you will take that and fold it in the middle, you can probably turn that sideways and write on your Bible or write on the hymnal and fill out these handouts. I like a fill-in-the-blank handout because, number one, it keeps you awake because you can't just say, oh, well, I know what that is and turn off your mind and think I'll read that later and then you never read that. You've got to follow for the blanks, and this is not rocket science, but as you read through this, I think it will keep us thinking. Now, I want to pose an important question this morning. At first, you're going to think, where in the world is this man going with this thought? Does the Bible teach that I have to have my devotions? That's the first blank there. Does the Bible teach that I have to have my devotions? Now, if you're like me, and if you're like most of the people that move in the circles that I move in, probably you would think, the way your conscience is built, that the Bible says you have to have your devotions. Now, I'm using this as a thought-provoking question to start this morning, and I really don't want you to misunderstand me at all. But if you went to somewhere in the Scripture to say, where does the Bible say that I have to have my devotions, where would you go? Well, if you look in a concordance for the word devotions, you're only going to find one place in the King James Version, and it's talking about false worship in the book of Acts, the Athenian worship there. All right, so where am I going with this? The Bible standard is not that it's not important to have your devotions, but the answer is it's actually much deeper than that, what God has for us. And here's the possible danger. If you said, does the Bible teach that I have to have my devotions? I would say the Bible teaches it's very important and very essential that you have your devotions in the sense in which we're going to talk about it this morning. But it's a danger if we think, well, I had my devotions, and then I go throughout the day, and that's just over. Or if I think that this is some Christian ritual that I go through, and, okay, I fulfilled that, and somehow it doesn't get deeper in my life. So my answer is that this is a good start, but the Bible pattern is actually much deeper than just saying, I have to have my devotions. Okay, so please don't go away and say, the Sunday school teacher today said, you don't have to have your devotions. Not my point at all. My point is, we shouldn't let that be a ritual that we fulfill in our conscience. But the Bible pattern is actually much deeper than that. Devotions is to the spiritual life what breakfast is to the body. You have to have breakfast? Well, that's a great start. I would say breakfast is vital. Number one, it's very enjoyable to me. But it's vital to your health. But good nutrition is much more important than simply having breakfast. Okay, do you see my point? There's a lot more to nutrition and health than simply having breakfast. Now, I hope that this has made you think, wait a minute, I need to go back into the Word and say, what does God actually say about how I am to interact with His Word? And the topic today, you can see at the top of the page, is the believer's interaction with the Word of God. Okay, so if God didn't say, have your devotions, what did God say in His inspired Word about how I am to interact with the Word? Because maybe all these years I have just salved my conscience and said, okay, I have my devotions, and now click that off, I'm a good Christian. And maybe there's something much more that I ought to tune my conscience into. Sometimes our consciences, as well-intentioned as they are skewed. Or maybe they're shallow. Or maybe they're immature. And my conscience really ought to be tuned into what God actually says about how I'm to interact with His Word. If you understand where I'm going with that. So in other words, if I'm a Christian, and I am conscientious about having my devotions, if I don't have my devotions, the day just doesn't feel right. And I would teach my kids and hope that my kids feel the same way. But you know, what the Bible actually says that we're going to look at this morning, would my conscience bother me if I didn't do the things that God actually said? Let's look and see what God has actually said. And if you will turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 4, we're going to see what God actually said. And He says it a little bit differently than we would. And one of the reasons I think we say things the way that we do is they're easy to measure. You ask your student or you ask your son or daughter, did you have your devotions? That's easy to measure. You can say yes or no. This that we're going to look at that God has actually said is not so easy to measure, but is deeper and is far more important than simply having your devotions. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Do you recognize that passage as being the most important command that God ever gave? They asked Christ this. What is a great command in the law out of the 600 some commands in the Old Testament? Christ gave a very clear answer. This is it. This is the great command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So if I just said, okay, Lord, I want to do that, how do I work that out? What does that look like in my life? Well, He goes on. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So He's going on and saying, if I want to love God with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, what's that look like? Well, first of all, the words of God are going to be in my heart. How do I measure that? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, so there's all those things that God said, this is what this life looks like. But let's not make the mistake that the Jews made, so saying, okay, God said, it's going to be like frontlets between thine eyes, so they made these little things called phylacteries, and they put them on their forehead. And bind them upon thy fingers. So, okay, they made a little thing, and they put it on their wrist. And said, okay, I did what God said. And God said to put it on my gates. So, okay, I put it on my gates. What is He saying here? He's saying, if you love God, you'll love His Word, and it'll just flow out in your life in all these ways. But this is deep, and this is internal. See, the great command is not the external, but the great command is to love God with all the heart, and then these things just come out. Well, I don't have gates at my house. So that means something different. You would think I was crazy if I had a little box on my forehead and the scripture was there. God is saying it ought to be so much in your heart that it just comes out everywhere in your life and you talk about it all the time in your home. Do you get my drift of where God is actually going? What is a believer's interaction with God's Word to be? Well, the great command is, first of all, to love God as a person. So if I just have my devotions and go through the motions, the ritual of that, but I'm not interacting with a person, loving God as a person, I've missed the depth of what He really wants. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. Girl and a guy, they get to know each other in college. They're separated in the summer. They write letters to each other. Right? Those letters are an expression of their love for each other. Right? So let's say time goes on, they get married. And the girl's still got this box of letters that she had from when they were getting to know each other, they fell in love. That she's got this box of letters. And so one day the husband comes home from work and she's sitting at the table and she's reading these letters. And he's trying to talk to his wife and she says, "Honey, don't interrupt me. I'm trying to go through the letters that you wrote me when we were dating." And the husband says, "Honey, I'm trying to talk to you." And she says, "Don't interrupt me. This is important. I'm going through the letters that you wrote me." And the husband's saying, "I'm trying to communicate with you. I'm a person and I'm standing right here in front of you. And I am your husband." Right, so sometimes, you know, you can go through the motions of your devotions and just be doing that. And God maybe is convicting you about something and you're not even responding to Him. And so I think it's really important that our devotions are an expression of our love for God as a person. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to us about something, and I'm saying, "I've got to get through my three chapters today because I said I'm going to read through the Bible this year." Well, that's great. But if God grabs your attention with the very first verse of your devotions and is trying to communicate with you about something, let Him speak to your heart. Because God is a person. And the first and leading command about all this is that we love God. We respond to Him. This is the believer's interaction with the Word of God. God's Word is the vehicle of your communication. By that I mean your communication with Him and His communication with you. It's two-way. And God sometimes will show you verses and you're going to pray those back to Him. I saw the verse this morning. Pour out your heart to Him. Staying at the Schlegel home, I saw this verse on the wall in their home. And I just said, "God, I pour out my heart to You." And there was something on my heart. And that was two-way communication. I responded to God in my heart. I said, "God, I cry out to You about this need in my heart in a certain area." This is how God wants us to interact with Him through His Word. And God was communicating with me and I was communicating back with Him. The Word of God is a vehicle of your communication and your relationship with God. So if the Word of God is not two-way communication between you and a person who lives in heaven, who's your Heavenly Father, there's something that's lacking and amiss in your interaction with the Word of God. Remember that the Bible being God's Word is words that He has spoken to His people. So number one, meditation. I said at the beginning of this lesson that if you search for the Word in a concordance, devotions, you're not going to find that anywhere about the believer's relationship. On the other hand, if you search for the word meditation, meditations, or meditate, you'll find that numerous times in the Word of God. So is there a difference between having my devotions and meditating on the Word of God? What would you say? Number one, devotions can happen at a point in time in the morning and be over. Meditation is not over. That's throughout the day. Well, if I'm driving, there are going to be times when I'm going to have to be really careful about an exit, or is that light turning yellow, or I'm making a lane change. So obviously, you've got to give some attention to things in this life. But the screensaver of your mind, when nothing else is happening on your computer, your screensaver pops up, and there's that picture. The screensaver of your mind and your heart ought to be the Word of God. This is what God has actually said. So it's deeper than having devotions. We're to meditate on the Word of God. And this is how we ought to train our consciences to be. If I'm not meditating on the Word of God, then my conscience should say, there's something deeper, there's something amiss. I want to grow in this area. So, first Roman numeral there. What is a believer's interaction with the Word of God to be? Meditation. Meditation is a mulling over. It's repeated throughout the day. It's getting beyond just an information thing. If I have my devotions, it might be mere information. It's getting deeper than that. It's getting into the heart. And meditation is thought for application. It's actually getting into my life. So your first blank there is meditation, an outgrowth of loving God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day, David said. This is actually God's standard for us. You can have your devotions without loving God's law. So if we have our devotions but we're not loving God's law, there's something amiss there. We need to ask God to renew our first love. Meditation is an outgrowth of loving God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Meditation is a delight. Psalm 1, verse 2. Talking about the blessed man. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's an ongoing thing. It's his delight. It's not just that this is a ritual in his life. And there's a value to having a habit in the life. Okay, I get up in the morning. First thing I do, great. I have no problem with that. But I'm saying this should be a delight. Maybe the morning is not the best time for you. Maybe you're not a morning person. Some people have their devotions in the afternoon. There's a value to that in the evening. My point is, it should be a delight. It should be the screensaver of our mind. It should be meditation. And it is his delight. He meditates on it day and night. Meditation is a key to being a blessed person. The context of that psalm we just mentioned, Psalm 1. And then fourthly, letter D, meditation is the key to success in fulfilling God's call. Joshua 1:8. Probably many of you have memorized this verse, as I did early in my Christian life. And before we actually look at this, I want to talk about what success is. Because he's talking in this passage about a different kind of success than is normally thought of in the world, just being successful in life. Well, success is finding the will of God and doing that. When we talk about a call in your life, maybe you don't feel called to the ministry. And yet God has a call, God has a will, God has a mission for you to fulfill in life. And success is not having a lot of money, being a fine, upstanding person, being well thought of in the world. Success is finding the will of God and doing that. Would you say that John the Baptist was a successful believer? Well, he got put in jail and got his head cut off. He didn't minister very long. But Christ said he was the greatest person, not counting people in heaven, but, and of course, not counting Jesus Christ himself. But he was the greatest person as a disciple. He was a successful believer in the will of God. So Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So again, I want to say the key to success, again in the book of Joshua, is not have your devotions, but meditate day and night. Well, that probably starts with a time in the morning when you give concentrated attention to the Word of God. Fantastic. Let that, though, become meditation day and night. It's coming out of your mouth so that it's so much in your heart that when you talk to people, it just comes out of your mouth. You ever notice that people talk about what they're excited about? That's what he's saying here. Have it so much in your heart that it doesn't depart out of your mouth. It's just always what you're wanting to talk about. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So this leads to obedience. in the life. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Of course, God gave this verse to Joshua when? When he was about to embark, Moses was going to die. Or Moses had died in the previous chapter in the end of book of Deuteronomy. And now Joshua is going to lead the people in the conquest of the land. So at the beginning of his official ministry, God is saying, all right, now I want you to know, meditation on my word is the key to success in your call. Okay? So the first main point for us is meditation is how we are to interact with the Word of God. And there are four ways there that meditation works itself out in our lives. Number two, we are to internalize the Word of God. Internalize the Word of God to work it more deeply. We've already hinted at this concept. To internalize the Word of God. Look with me, please, in your Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And would someone volunteer to read Jeremiah 15, 16 for us? When you found that, who's found Jeremiah 15, 16? Okay, got it? All right, please. Okay, so if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and you understand why when you read what actually happened to him in the book of Jeremiah. And in the context of this passage, Jeremiah is not having a great day. And he's frustrated. Sometimes he actually complains against the Lord. And yet he says in context of all that, "Thy words were found." What does he mean, thy words were found? Like he lost his scroll and then he found it? I think what he's saying is, in the struggles of life and the frustrations of ministry, there came a time there that Jeremiah actually intersected with a passage in God's Word that says, yes, that is what I need. And it intersected in a providential way with needs in his life. Thy words were found. I hope you have known this experience. I can just say that I have known this experience in my life so many times that if you ask me, how do I know that there's a God and that God's Word is true, this would almost be the leading thought, because there have been so many times that I had a need with my life in my life. It was uncanny how God, out of all these pages in His Word, could have these pages, the leaves of my Bible, fall open to the right verse at the right time. My eyes would fall in a certain place. I just know Jeremiah's experience, thy words were found. Have you known that experience? If not, I would encourage you to cry out to God and say, God, I want to find your words in that way. Lord, I want to be a godly believer. I want to have a deeper relationship than merely having my devotions. I want to meditate. I want to find your word in a way that ministers, in a way that is your communication to my heart and soul. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. All right, so whatever God said to Jeremiah through His Word, I ate them. This is also pictured, as you know, in the book of Revelation, that God gave a scroll to John in a vision, and he was asked to eat that, and it was sweet in his mouth. But in his belly, do you remember what it said? It was actually bitterness in his belly. So I think the process, in John's case, the process of God speaking to you in His Word is a delight that's sweet, but then the things that God told John were going to happen were very heavy. And yet John, of course, had to respond to these things, and he had to tell these people this heavy vision that God gave him. And so sometimes there are things that are not always pleasant, and they're outworking, and yet we must, here's the blank, digest the Word. Now, think with me about a person who works in a bread factory. Is it possible for someone who works in a bread factory to starve? They're handling bread all day long and passing it along the assembly line. But if it never gets into their body, gets into their depth of their being, if they never digest that, or if they put bread in their mouth and chew it up and spit it out and never digest that, that bread is not going to give them nutrition, right? It's actually possible to run your eyes over the page to process information without digesting it more deeply. And so my point is, when Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," it's getting deeper into your soul. You're digesting that into the depths of the fiber of who you are and working it into the fabric of your life. And Jeremiah says, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So there was a joy and blessedness there. This is a delightsome experience. Okay? So that's letter A, digest the word. And letter B, let's look at Proverbs 7 in verse 3. I'll read this for you. "Bind them upon thy fingers," speaking of the principles of wisdom. "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." It'd be a tablet, right? Think about, they didn't have computers, of course, in the day that the Proverbs were written. In our day, they'd probably say, what, write it on your device, right? Or on your iPad or your computer. The tablet would have been a writing tablet, the table of thine heart. And so he's saying your heart can be like a tablet and you write things on there. And so what is that talking about? Bind them upon thy fingers. Again, it's that, okay, I've got to have the Bible. You've got these little bracelets with the word, scripture verses on them. That's great. If that is the outcropping of it being written on your heart, and I think in many cases that is the case. God wrote this verse on the tablet of my heart this morning. Pour out thy heart before Him. God is a refuge. Right? So I wrote that on the tablet of my heart. Thy words were found and I did eat them. God gave me that verse this morning. I needed that verse. Do you know those times? Is that what happens in your devotions? And I'm meditating on that. It's 9:45 now. And this is continuing in my life, and I hope that it'll be there this afternoon. So the second one there about internalization is write it on your heart. Memorization. If you're writing that on your heart, that is, in a sense, memorized. You're probably not going to find that word in the Old Testament. But it's memorization, right? You write on the tablet of your heart, you can go back, and there it is. Memorization. And the letter C. James chapter 1. I'll just read this for sake of time. Well, let's turn to this passage because we're going to use this for a couple of points here. If you would turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. And one of you men, when you have that, if you would stand please and lift up your voice, read that for us. James 1, verses 21 all the way through 25. We're considering, what has God actually said my interaction with His Word is to be? Okay, who's got that? Anybody? One of you ladies have it. Come on now. Okay, thank you. Do you see in that passage the background of all that we're saying this morning? It's possible to go through the motions and you go and you think, wow, okay, I did what I was supposed to do today. And how can a person deceive himself? You think about that. A magician, by sleight of hand, can trick somebody else into thinking something happened that didn't really. But the magician knows what happened, right? He knows how he did that. He doesn't deceive himself. But as Christians, we can actually deceive ourselves because, hey, I went to church, I'm okay. And yet, if we went away and we're not a doer of the word, there's something amiss. And so, have you ever stopped and thought at this passage, this phrase in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word? What does the word engrafted mean? Well, if you ask a doctor, what is a graft? A skin graft. Think in terms of that. Someone who works with a tree, they do grafts, I guess, with trees. What actually happens in a graft is that something comes in from the outside and merges with something else, and they grow together and become one organism, right? Like a skin graft or a tree branch being grafted in. All right, so the engrafted word is when the Word of God comes into our heart from the outside, it merges with our life and becomes engrafted so that as I go throughout my day, what I read in the Word changes my life. And so I interact with something that's frustrating in my life instead of saying, I hate life, or, you know, why do I have to have this problem? Instead, I remember the verse that God gave me, pour out your heart before Him, instead of reacting in the flesh, getting out of sorts and being a bad testimony. Pour out my heart and say, God, help me know how to respond to this problem in a spirit-filled way. And the Word of God becomes engrafted in my life. This is what He's talking about. Internalizing the Word of God. Digest the Word. Write the Word on your heart. Engraft the Word. Number three, do the Word of God. How's that for simplicity? Easy to say, hard to do. But we read that in James 1, verses 22 to 25. Be a doer of the word, not a forgetful hearer. Do whatever God says. And so meditation is thought for application. And so you're going to read the word, and that's going to be sweet in your life. You're going to delight in the word. But then God's going to say, okay, now I want you to respond. So you read this about being a fisher of men, and you want to follow Christ, and that's a blessed thing, right? So pretty soon you're going to be standing somewhere talking to somebody that you perceive is not a Christian, and God is going to prompt you to witness to them. And so now you're going to have to be a doer of the word. And what are you going to do? And so if it never gets beyond that sweet experience of God giving you His word, communing with Him, and you don't become a doer of the word, then there's something amiss there. The Word of God was not fulfilled in the outworking in which God intends that to be in our life. Be a doer of the Word. In Psalm 119, verse 60, David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So sometimes I sense myself, God speaking to me and convicting me, you know, you need to do this. And I think, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And then time goes on, I think, well, I'll do that after I do these other things that I think are also something that are important. And then time goes on and you come back a week later or a month later and you realize, I still haven't done that thing that God told me, God convicted me that I was to do. And so, have I obeyed God? Well, I would say that procrastination is a sugar-coated way of disobeying. You get my drift that procrastination is not obedience. But it feels like obedience because I say to God, okay, I'm going to do that, Lord, and I'm all right. And yet David said, I hastened. So God told me, so I hurried to do that. Okay, Lord, I'll do that right now. Because You're communicating to me in Your Word. This is not just information that salves my conscience as a Christian. This is the communication of a person that I want to love with all my heart. So You're communicating to me and I say, yes, Lord, I'll go do that right now. David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep Thy commandments. And so to summarize, what has God actually said He wants us to do? Meditate on His Word, internalize His Word, and do His Word. We can digest that. Meditate, internalize, and do. And I would just like us to close by purposing in our hearts that we're going to do this. Daniel said, or it was said of Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was in a context where that was going to be very difficult, because he was in Babylon and he was just a youth. He was in captivity, and there's these other people that really had the potential to make his life very miserable if he didn't do what they said. And yet Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. Ezra prepared his heart. He set his heart. He confirmed his heart. He established his heart that he was going to study the law of the Lord and teach it and do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. So there was a spiritual purpose of heart that set these godly men on a path to spiritual success. And so we've got a little bit of time here. I would just like us to say, let's purpose in our heart to love God, first of all. This is a personal thing. This is a spiritual thing. To love God and to let our interaction be with His Word be an outgrowth and expression of our love for Him. So why don't we take a moment and have several men and women volunteer to lead in prayer to close our Sunday school time, and just pray for about 60 seconds, and let's all commit ourselves together to meditate on God's Word as an expression of our love to Him. Could there be a couple of ladies and a couple of men that would volunteer to lead in prayer for us? All right, one, and Mrs. Muzzy, and number two, another gentleman, another lady. How about a young person? Is there a young man that would pray for us, or a young lady? Okay, I'll close after Mrs. Muzzy then.